So we're going to read these verses we've been considering in Mark's Gospel at the end of chapter 2. Let's read from verse 23 to 28. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So we've been looking at these verses in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, where Jesus and his disciples, as we read there, were passing through a cornfield on the Sabbath day, and his disciples, being hungry, they began to pluck, it says, the heads of grain. Now, what they didn't know was that the Pharisees, the Sabbath police, were there watching them. And so immediately they come after them and they say to the Lord Jesus, "What's this? Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" It was lawful, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24. It was quite permissible for a hungry person passing through a neighbor's field to take some fruit from the tree, as long as they didn't fill a big vessel with it, to take some fruit from the tree, or as we have here, to pluck some grains of corn and to eat those. What they were doing, it wasn't a violation of biblical law. And so what was the problem here? The problem was it was a violation of the Pharisees' own man-made law. The disciples had fallen foul of one of the many, many extra-biblical human regulations that the Pharisees had added on to existing biblical Sabbath laws. And so Jesus could have, if he'd wanted to, he could have gone to Deuteronomy 23 and shown them and said, "Look, you're wrong. What they're doing is quite lawful here." He could have done that, but he doesn't go there. Instead, he goes to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and the account of David and his men being allowed by Ahimelech to eat the showbread from the golden table in the tabernacle, something that actually was a violation of ceremonial law. That bread, the showbread, ordinarily it was reserved for the priests, but Ahimelech, seeing David and his men there, seeing them going about the Lord's business and seeing their need in that particular moment, he decides that it was more important here to respond to their need than to merely maintain a ceremonial law. That is, it would be better that ceremonial law be set to one side in order that the greater, more pressing priority of sustaining human life be met. That's the way that Ahimelech was thinking in that situation, and it's that that Jesus cites here. That's the situation Jesus draws attention to make a point that this is what God is concerned about, not merely the performance of outward rituals and ceremonies. He's concerned about heart attitudes within and the willingness that we should all have, if we're Christians, to show mercy and practical love and compassion to those in need. That's what the kingdom of God is really all about, much more than the performance of ceremonies and rituals. Over and above that, it's the desire that should be there in our hearts to show true love for God, manifest in real, tangible, practical love towards those who are in need. That's the principle, and that's really what's at the heart of the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath day was instituted for. It was for the physical, spiritual well-being of mankind. The Sabbath, Jesus says, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So from its very inception, he's saying, he's going right back to the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, the Sabbath day was made for, it was designed for the physical, spiritual well-being of mankind. All men and women, from Adam onwards, the Sabbath is a perpetual and binding obligation upon all men to set aside that one day in seven in order to rest from their labors and devote the day to the Lord. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's a supremely beneficial gift to mankind. Even Adam, think about it, even Adam in his unfallen state was told to observe the Sabbath. It was as good and needful for him as all of those other creation ordinances, such as work and marriage. And that's what we were thinking about on Sunday night. Now this evening, for a few minutes, I just want us to finish off these verses and just look at that final verse there, verse 28. So we've looked at the accusation that the Pharisees made, and then we looked at Jesus' explanation and the application. Now let's just finally consider the declaration. See what our Lord says there in verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So this is Jesus' own self-description. This is the name by which he refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. But what does that mean? What's he saying there? Some people have taken that to mean that he's doing away with it. That he's abolishing the Old Testament Sabbath, they say. That Jesus has come to sort of consign that to history. That it's done, finished with the Sabbath. Some people have that view. But I think clearly from what he's just said, that can't be the case. Because he's just been pointing back to Genesis and to the institution of the Sabbath at creation as a perpetual and binding obligation upon all men. So he can't be abolishing the Sabbath. In fact, we know, don't we, from our reading of the Gospels, that Jesus himself was always very, very, very careful to observe the Sabbath. He loved the Sabbath day. He was the Sabbath keeper par excellence. Every Sabbath day you would find our Lord in the synagogue. Luke 4 verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Verse 31, the same chapter. And Jesus came into Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. Chapter 6, verse 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. That was his custom. That was his practice every Sabbath day. B.B. Warfield, in his essay, The Religious Life of Theological Students, he refers to this habit of our Lord, and he says this: every Sabbath found him seated in his place among the worshipping people, and there was no act of stated worship which he felt himself entitled to discard. Even in his most exalted moods and after his most elevating experiences, he quietly took his place with the rest of God's people, sharing with them in the common worship of the community. Returning from that great baptismal scene, when the heavens themselves were rent to bear him witness that he was well-pleasing to God, from the searching trials of the wilderness and from that first great tour in Galilee, prosecuted, as we are expressly told, in the power of the Spirit, he came back, as the record tells, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and so proceeds the amazing narrative. He entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. As his custom was, Jesus Christ made it his habitual practice to be found in his place on the Sabbath day at the stated place of worship to which he belonged. End quote. So that was his habit, wasn't it? That was his custom, to observe the Sabbath and to delight himself in the Sabbath. He certainly hasn't come to do away with the Sabbath. And so what does he mean then when he says about himself, he makes this declaration that he is the Lord of the Sabbath? Two things chiefly to think about this evening. Firstly, that he is the creator of the Sabbath. He's the originator. He's the owner, he's the designer, he's the institutor, we might say, of the Sabbath. That it was him, he was the one who was there at the beginning of time, when at the end of those 6 days, after he'd made the heavens and the earth, then on the seventh day, he rested from all his work that he had made. So it was him, it was Jehovah Jesus, God the Son, the one who was with God in the beginning, the one who, the Bible says, through whom all things were made, without him nothing was made that was made. He too rested on that day. He rested from his labor on that day. And so because of that, he's the one who can authoritatively declare what this day means. Not the Pharisees. The day didn't belong to them. Didn't originate with them or with any other group of men for that matter. It wasn't Moses' Sabbath. It wasn't Jews' Sabbath or anyone else's Sabbath. It's Jesus' Sabbath. He made it. He designed it. He sanctified it. And it's he and not anyone else who has the ability then to interpret it and give it its meaning. That's what he's doing here. He's underscoring what he's just said about the Sabbath by declaring his own authority over it. That he, as the Lord himself, is Lord of the Sabbath. This is what the Sabbath is about, he says. It's a day designed for the physical, spiritual well-being of men, not a day for laying very heavy, onerous burdens upon men. And I can tell you that authoritatively, he says here, because it's me. I'm the designer. I'm the originator. I'm the institutor. I am the Lord. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he's underscoring his words here with a declaration of his own authority. But then he's also giving them an intimation of what's soon to come to pass. Because as Lord of the Sabbath, not only does he have the power and the right to determine how that day should be understood and what it means, but also with that he has the power to determine on which day the Sabbath is to be kept. Because it won't be very long from this particular point that, having fulfilled all the redemptive significance of the Sabbath, you remember how it's pictured in the fourth commandment, Deuteronomy 5 verse 12, it's expressed there, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was to be kept by the Jewish people as a remembrance of what God had done in delivering them out of bondage in Egypt. So it was a time for them to look back and remember, but also it was a time for them to look forward as well, and to think of the tremendous deliverance that was to come when Christ, the Messiah, would come and deliver them from their sins. And so now he's here. And so our Lord, having fulfilled those redemptive aspects to the Sabbath, now as Lord of the Sabbath, he has the right now to change the day on which the Sabbath is kept. From the seventh day of the week, a day that looks back to creation, he can change that now to the first day of the week, a day that looks back to redemption. Because it was on that first day of the week, wasn't it? Each of the gospel writers tells us that. It was on that first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And it was on the first day of the week that Jesus, in his resurrected body, appeared to his disciples in the garden and in the upper room and on the Emmaus Road. And it was on the first day of the week, some 40 days later, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And it's on that first day of the week that the apostles met with the early church. And it's on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that Paul says of his time in Troas, that we came together to break bread. That was on the first day. And also 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Do you remember what he told the church in Corinth to do there? When they were to set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income on the first day of the week. And then think also about John. Has that tremendous vision on the Isle of Patmos. When was that? What was it? What was the day that he was in the Spirit? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so this is the day then that Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, has instituted as the new Christian Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. A different day. It's moved from the seventh to the first. It's moved from Saturday to Sunday. But it's still a day that nevertheless bears about it much of the character of the old Sabbath, in that it's still a day of rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9, there therefore remains a rest to the people of God. You have to remember the context when he's saying that. He's writing there to Hebrew Christians. These are people with a background in Judaism. They've come out of Judaism. Some of them are starting to look back longingly, hankering after many of the things that they used to have in their old life, the traditions, the customs, the lifestyle habits, and the feasts and so on and so forth, all of that kind of thing. You don't have much of that anymore. And the writer of the Hebrews acknowledges that. But he says, but, you know, it's not all completely different. There is still a rest for you. There's still a Sabbath rest for the people of God under the new covenant as well. The day's changed from the seventh to the first, from Saturday to Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection, but it's still a day of blessed rest for the people of God, when they can cease from their works and remember their Creator and their Redeemer and spend that day rejoicing their souls and feeding their souls on Him. That's a day for God's people still to rest from their labors and to delight themselves in Christ. Like Dan Walker, you remember I mentioned Dan Walker, the BBC TV presenter. I referred to him on Sunday night. For 20 years, he has managed to observe the Lord's Day, even working there in the midst of the entertainment industry in the UK. We quoted those words from him. Think also about this. Ewan Murray, he's a rugby player. I'm trying to give you an example. I don't want you to think that those who delight in the Sabbath, not just those 17th century Puritan theologians. This is God's people down through the ages. God's people today delighting in keeping the Lord's Day. Ewan Murray, he was a rugby player. This was a few years ago. He was playing for Scotland in the Rugby World Cup. And in one of the qualifying games, they were playing Argentina, but the game was going to be on a Sunday. And so he said, no, I won't play. And in an interview, he said this, I don't see why there have to be games on Sundays. I hope things will change in the future. Then he explained his faith. He said, it's basically all or nothing following Jesus. I don't believe in pick and mix Christianity. I believe the Bible is the word of God. So who am I to ignore something from it? I might as well tear out that page and then keep tearing out pages as and when it suits me. If I started like that, there would soon be nothing left. I want to live my life believing and doing the things God wants, and the Sabbath day is a full day. It's not a case of a couple of hours in church, then playing rugby or going down the pub. It's the full day. And that's really what Jesus is teaching us here in these words. Mark 2, 23 to 28, that God has given us the whole day for our physical rest and for our spiritual good and well-being. And that's Jesus' word here. And he should know, because he is Lord of the Sabbath.